We are in Revelation chapter 20, so if you want to turn to Revelation 20, I know you have the notes. Looking at this and going through this, we will most likely, I would say with a good amount of certainty, not finish your notes. So don't throw them out, bring them next week, because if we're lucky, we'll get to verse 6. So that's where I'll be reading Revelation chapter 20, the first 6 verses. And we take up the passage, and it says, as John records what he has saw, he says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Boy, I love that verse. And set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What an amazing section of Scripture. As far as an outline goes, what we're seeing in this is the end of human history as we know it. This chapter records that, and it's the corridor to usher in eternity. And the corridor starts at the return of Christ. If you look at the return of Christ, it's the door. Or if you want to use the rapture of the church, depending on that perspective, that's the door. So many people are always talking about doors and hallways. We need to look at it. The whole house is not the door and the hallway. Not to minimize the rapture or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But we are not looking for that. We're looking for the new heavens, the new earth. For eternity is what our focus should be. And again, I'm not looking at so many churches spend a lot of their time in eschatology and the study of the end times and focusing in on the conditions of the world and the rapture. And I was just talking to somebody recently about, looking at what's going on in Ukraine and Russia and all these different things. I would say if you're going to look at that, look more at the relationship, not of Ukraine and Russia, but Russia and China. That fits more of a prophetic view than any of the other things. But be that as it may, these things, these wars and rumors of wars, they've been happening for thousands of years. I can definitely say that these that we have now are definitely closer than the ones we had prior. Deep wow. Stuff. I know you paid the big bucks to hear that prophetic announcement. But just looking at this, there's several things I want us to pay attention to. Some of it is just so we can understand that not everybody, not every Christian, not every believer, follower of Christ, holds this chapter, or even the book of Revelation, for that matter, with the same viewpoint. So in all fairness, I'm going to give the other viewpoints and tell you why I don't believe those viewpoints. If you hold a different viewpoint, I love you. You're my brother or sister in Christ. I just don't agree. But I will at least give those viewpoints because I think it's important that we understand that it is possible to have a different viewpoint of the passage of Scripture at hand and the book of Revelation and be a believer because although I question some of the other viewpoints and what it might lead to beyond that, but we'll get into that in a moment and I'll explain the different viewpoints. But first, let's just do an outline of the specific events mentioned in this chapter. There are three specific events that John outlines. So the outline of this chapter is the first three verses, the significant part of the beginning of the reign of a thousand-year reign of Christ is this, that Satan is bound. We'll spend the majority of our evening tonight and our time allotted to us looking at what it means, what that means to humanity for the thousand years. And I think it's a precursor of what eternity is like. But at the end of this, notice even chapter 20, he's cast into the bottomless pit, and they should shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That passage, again, verse 3, should be something that draws your attention. Why is he released at the end of a thousand years? We'll delve into that a little bit tonight, but more so next week, because John sees that and records that for you, and it's recorded for you so that you would do just what I just now did. Why? Well, because number one, it's the millennial reign of Christ, not eternity. There's a difference between those things. But we'll look at that. Then in verses 4 through 6, we'll spend some time on the saints' reign during the millennial reign of Christ. Satan is here tonight. There's an internet thing going off here. I don't know. But somebody needs to help Ernie, because we know Ernie is technologically... No, it's not Ernie. It's not Ernie. Oh. Well, Ernie looked like he was guilty. My apologies for Ernie, the second technologically challenged person. No. See, that will be bound for 1,000 years. The second part of that, I don't know how you kind of come out of that. I mean, that was, you know. Second part of the outline is verses 4 through 6, and that's Satan's reign, or the saints' reign, rather, and who are the saints, and delving into that a little bit. We'll look at some of those things more in detail. That's probably all we're going to get. The last is that the world is judged in verses 7 through 15, which happens at the end of the millennial reign of Christ and ushers in what we'll dig into in chapter 21 and 22, and that's a new heavens and new earth, which will wrap up Revelation. It is, just so you know where we're heading after Revelation, I'm hoping the rapture of the church will happen before then, but if not, we'll probably be going into the book of Romans. So if you haven't studied Romans, we'll probably be going into Romans after Revelation. It started with an R. It's just easy. So here's the three viewpoints. And again, you have the notes for these. You can look it up. And I made this brief. You can get much more into detail. And I'm certain that an amillennialist would argue his point better than I'm going to. But he's not here. But here's an amillennialist point of view. First off, the word amillennial literally means no thousand-year reign of Christ. It is a position of some believers. Now, you say, well, who is amillennialist? Hyper-Calvinists can be amillennialists. For instance, there's certain groups within the hyper-Calvinist movement that would be if you remember the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hinegraaff is an amillennialist. He's now Catholic, but he was an amillennialist. There are groups of people that I forgot the denomination. Calvin Institute is where they got their education from, but are amillennialists. They're believers. I've met many of them. They love Jesus Christ. But that is their position. So it literally means no thousand years of Christ. And their position is not only with this section, But with all of Revelation, they're not a big fan of the book of Revelation at all. So when the book series came out, Left Behind, they left it behind. They did not like the book at all. They do not hold that position. I've had loving, friendly debates with those pastors who've held positions like that, and but that's kind of their position. Again, and don't misunderstand me. Not all Calvinists hold this position. Many do not. It is this group, and I can't remember the denomination off the top of my head that are staunch that way. But
rebels.
Huh?
The rebels.
Rebels, no. But they believe that the section of Scripture, again, as Revelation, ought to be taught figuratively or metaphorically. So that's essentially their position. They hold that position, and they believe that everything that is in this chapter specifically is now happening or has been happening since the time of Christ. And as Jesus right now is reigning through his church. There's been several groups that are either amillennialist or the next group, the postmillennialist, that have come up with doctrines like kingdom now theology. And I won't go too far into all this, but basically the position is that if you don't evangelize the whole world, that Christ can't come back. And there's a bunch of different doctrines that seem to flirt around these two positions. Some of them, you know, again, very mission-oriented. The amillennialists aren't. They don't necessarily evangelize. But they would hold this position. And where they get this from is off of 2 Peter chapter 3:8. This is their pet verse that says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, it's important to notice the position of the wording of this, because the Bible, the wording here is that, "Do not forget this one thing, with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." But notice the wording of the phrase carefully. It says, "With the Lord one day is 1,000 years." The Bible wasn't written for the Lord. It was written for us. And as such, I guarantee you, a day is a day and 1,000 years is 1,000 years. I know you feel like you've had long days, but they were not 1,000 years long. And there's nobody here that has lived 1,000 years. Nobody. I know you've had days that felt like you've lived 1,000 years, but you didn't. You lived 24 hours. Bill and Arthur just came off the airplane. It felt like 1,000 years, but it's not the same. And so clearly the context of the passage, the verse doesn't really fit the context that they're trying to bend it towards. And it has been well said by many that if Satan has been bound, as this passage describes before us, then the chain is very long. It is true, and they will point out to you, Colossians 2:15, that Satan has been partially hindered by the cross of Christ, where we are told in Colossians 2:15 that he's disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is the cross. But Satan is still at work. And what is described in this passage, as we'll look at in a moment, he's no longer at work. James chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us that we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It makes no sense to have that text of Scripture if he's bound. We don't need to resist him. Clearly that passage wouldn't fit. And furthermore, Peter admonishes in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. Wait a minute. He walks about as a roaring lion? Why is he walking around if he's bound? It would make no sense. Seeking to whom he may devour, resist him steadfast in faith. So it's clear by multiple verses that the amillennial's position. If you're amillennial here tonight or watching online, again, I love you in Christ. I'm not denouncing your faith or saying you're not a believer, but your position of, I cannot hold that position. I do not think it is biblically correct. So if you hold that position, God bless you. You're still my brother, sister in Christ. But in my point of view, you're wrong. So I can say that. I got the pulpit. I get to say that. That's just the way I see it. I am not an amillennialist. I will not be becoming an amillennialist. I do not think it is biblically the position. And there are a lot of positions I'm certain that when I get into heaven that I will find out that I biblically wasn't right either, as you will. So we're all going to get our theology straightened out. But as far as I can see, I don't see amillennialist position being biblically correct, and it does not fit. The second one, postmillennialism, this position does not seek to deny that there is a literal thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, but its position is that it will happen before Jesus returns to earth. Hence, it's postmillennial. And their belief is that this will occur when the church becomes revitalized and will be usher in the second coming of Christ. And this position, again, is that kingdom now theology. By the way, there's people that have held this that you might know. Keith Green held somewhat of a kingdom now theology. Other groups, Youth for Christ. Many Youth for Christ hold a kingdom now theology. Not all of them, but many of them do. You'll see people that will have this, usually with a very strong missions thrust. Because, again, it's kind of a motivating factor. If you know, we want Christ to return, we better get busy. The trouble with that motivation is it is the motivation of works in the flesh, not a motivation of the Spirit and the Word. And if I have to be motivated out of works to get God to do something he always going to want to do, then the motive behind it's wrong anyway, and it won't be very effective. So be that as it may, their position is that the church will become revitalized. And so you'll see people with this whole sense, people that have, even if they don't call themselves postmillennial, they may not even know what that word means. Postmillennial personalities get caught up in politics, COVID, all the stuff going on, because they're trying to make things happen in this world. It's a real weird sense. Now, they wouldn't call themselves postmillennial, yet the way they approach things is very postmillennial. We got to get it together, you know. We got work to do, you know. It's that postmillennial push. To get God to do what we want him to do. And again, they can be very political in nature. They may not call themselves postmillennial, but they act as if all those things, somehow God's not sovereign. He's not able to handle this, or we got to get this done so he can come. And again, the motivation's wrong. The problem with the position is that the Bible doesn't describe the church getting better. It just doesn't. It's kind of the problem with the post-millennial position is Paul wrote in his letter to 2 Thessalonians saying, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this would be the second coming, correct? Paul wrote that after the first coming of Christ. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Here's described by Paul of the church's falling away. In other words, one of the signs of the soon return of Christ isn't that the church is going to be revitalized, become healthy, is that instead it's the exact opposite. As mentioned when Paul wrote to Timothy in his last letter saying men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power from such people, turn away. It's interesting, you would be describing in Paul's words to Timothy, without that statement, having a form of godliness, you would assume that he's talking about non-believers. But when you have that phrase put in, it's clear that Paul is addressing the church, or at least those who would appear to be the church. And again, we've already looked at John's revelation, the woman rides the beast. Clearly, we see this false manifestation in the church more than we see a revitalized church. Does that mean that all Christians are in that part? No, I think there's always a remnant. There will always be a healthy church, and clearly we've seen that during the tribulation period, I think it'll be the greatest time of evangelism the world's ever seen. There will be many to come to Christ during that time, although I don't know it's by direct work of the church per se, but it's a direct work of God through persecution, and there's an angel coming out preaching the gospel. You have multiple things. You have 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You have multiple things that will bring that about. So those are the two that I do not hold to. I am a pre-millennium person, and I take this passage as being literal. And as such, I believe there is yet a future thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth and the fulfillment of many prophecies that go with that. And the word itself appears six times in this chapter that cannot possibly fit any other view as passed on, and that is the millennial reign, since there's been no time within that time since Christ that Christ has reigned for 1,000 years. Not through the church, but literally been here on the earth for 1,000 years. There's been no time in human history that has ever taken place. It's not happened. So I am a pre-trib, pre-millennialist. I'm just pre. And I would say that there, for me personally, I think there can be healthy, loving conversation with people who hold different positions to you. And I would have an easier time probably having different positions on the rapture of the church than I would with somebody who holds the millennial reign of Christ. I think that is more fundamental in our faith. I wouldn't say it is the gospel. Again, I think it's possible that you can be an amillennialist and a postmillennialist. I think you're wrong, but that's my opinion. You're wrong, but I'd have less of a problem with the pre-trib and post-trib positions. I think those are easier to see. I cannot see those other positions in Scripture. They just don't seem to make sense to me. So, but I'm not very intelligent to start with. So now look in the first three verses. John describes four ways in which Satan will be bound during the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. In the 19th chapter, we're told that the Antichrist and the false prophet were placed in hell or Gehenna. And Satan will be placed there in the 10th verse of this chapter. But at the start of the thousand-year reign of Christ, he's cast out of heaven, and then he's cast out of earth. Remember, he was cast out of heaven and then now cast out of earth. And John uses four symbols to describe Satan's imprisonment, and each of them are vivid pictures of how his influence upon the earth will come to an end. So sit back. This is the part that, to me, is just utterly amazing when we think the influence that Satan now has on the world system, on humanity as a whole. And then we'll parlay that down to a few other verses in the First Testament that give us a better picture of that. First, in verses 1 through 2, we're told this, that a great chain is in his hand, that is the angel's hand, and bound him for 1,000 years. And this picture that John sees is a complete restrainment, and as such declares that for 1,000 years reign of Christ upon the earth, Satan will have no ability, no power to function as he once did upon the earth. All satanic activity, all demonic activity that is now influencing the world as we know it, ceases. He has no, he's completely restrained from doing the influence. He now works, the Bible says in Ephesians, in the sons of disobedience. The world system, the way he's influencing hearts and minds of people, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but that would include that as well, will be immediately removed. Gone. Universities that want to talk and teach atheism and move people away from all that stuff that he's influencing and people and institutions, gone. All false religion that he's pushed forth since the fall of man, gone. Just think about the ramifications of this. Just let us sink in for a second. That's incredible. CNN, off the air. Sorry, CNN people, but it's gone. The political nonsense, the influences upon people that we see, gone. No longer able to do that. And again, just it's, you know, it's so radical that we can't even imagine it. Because we've never had a time in our existence that Satan has not influenced and had his restraint hasn't been there. And in a sense it has, because he was defeated at the cross. So, but he's obviously had wide access. Think of all the media that we have. All the stuff that he influences in the hearts and minds of people. He won't have access. Then in verse 3, it said that he cast him to the bottomless pit. Not only is he bound, but clearly John sees him removed from the earth altogether. There is no ability for him from an outside source to still influence. He's not merely imprisoned, he's removed from the earth. Not here. Again, no outside sourcing that he could utilize to further do that. Now remember, we see by this time in the millennial reign, we'll look at this more in a moment, we only have really two classifications of people. Those that are redeemed and those who made it through the millennial reign of Christ and will repopulate the earth, but they'll do so in a perfect environment. That's not to say, we'll look at that in a moment. There's more to that story. But the evil that was at the end of the tribulation period, most of those are dead, of which we've read, we'll read in a moment here, they'll be gone. They will live again until they are judged at the great white throne at the judgment seat of Christ. So that evil is gone too. And remember, we saw that great battle at Armageddon will be 4 feet for 120 miles. So a lot of evil people they're not going to be around. The people that will make it through the millennial reign will be far in number. And many of them will die off, and the next generation is what will repopulate the earth. Hence, that we will be in glorified bodies. So we're not going to be a problem. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. But even those that are in, and that's going to be a trippy thing. We'll be in a body that's glorified, and we only have one real example of that in Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ, who appeared to be, they didn't recognize him. He walked with the two on the road to Emmaus. They recognized his words afterwards. So there will be, to some level, unrecognizable to what we were before. I mean, I'm only looking at the only body we have is Christ. And he said, "See my hands." So there'll be some identifications, but clearly we won't exactly. And that's about as far as I can go. We don't have very many verses to show that. So he's bound. And then my favorite verse, they shut him up. And I like that anyway because, you know, I like to see Satan shut up for a while. But they're talking a different shut up. But John describes an angel shutting the door to the abyss and locking it, which suggests to us that it'll be impossible for Satan to get out from there within the abyss. So what that speaks to me is that in verses 3, we see a security. We see that we're being provided by John a sense of security or assurance for that millennial reign, that influence will be removed in the millennial reign of Christ. And the fact that it is impossible for him to get out. And now this will have a further point, because we'll see that at a point in time, as it mentioned in verse 3, that but after these things he must be released for a little while. That plays a picture of that, because we'll see the influence that of the human heart, the unredeemed human heart, even in all the perfection that the millennial reign will have, which we'll go over in a minute. And finally, they set a seal on him. And John sees the abyss will have a seal placed upon it from the outside that tells us no one will be able to release him from the outside or the inside. There's just literally no way. And so all those verses in verse 3 speak of the fact that Satan's influence will be completely removed from the earth. And again, it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around it, really, if you think about it. I mean, a police officer, you guys in military, all those things that there will be no police officers in the millennial reign of Christ. None. Won't be anybody to need to do any of that. All the things that we see, man's inhumanity to man will be, well, we'll see in a moment, at a minimal, I mean, really minimal, for 1,000 years. And we can't get our mind around 1,000 years. We lived maybe, if we're lucky, 80, 90 years. 1,000. That's 10 times that, man. I mean, think about that. There's no way we can even think about it. Of course, in a glorified body, we're no doctor's visits. I mean, the aging process, you're all going to look marvelous, man. I mean, we're in a glorified body. I can't imagine the unbelievers saying, you know, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends are. They have no idea. And when you read the passage like this, what it does for me is, what are we worried about? Seriously, what are we, oh, but you could die. I mean, I've talked to people, COVID and illnesses, and oh, yeah, but you could die. Wow. That scares me. You know, I mean, like, what is the fear of this? Why are we worried about things when we realize this, and by the way, this is just the hallway. It's the corridor for eternity. This is not eternity. It's the corridor. Eternity is that there is never anything but believers and a perfect environment for all eternity. What are we worried about? Yeah, but you know, did you hear what's going on? Shouldn't get the jab, you know? Come on, people. All the frantic nature of things, that's not going to worry me. Newsflash, apart from the rapture, this is not good news. Oh, this is good news. I'm going to give you good news. You're going to all die. That's good news if you're a believer. None of us here are going to survive. Thank God. You know, if you're getting older and you got aches and pains and you're falling apart, the tent's tore, it's falling, the things, you got hair in your ears and, you know, and none on your head. And good news. It's going to get better. So you ought to be happy. You don't need to get plastic surgeons. You don't need to worry about all that. Let it fall apart. I think it's a good news. So what this means is that all that Satan is now able to do on the earth will be completely ended for a 1,000-year reign of Christ. So again, that's just a foretaste of our eternity. Eternity is even better than that. We're just for 1,000 years. And you know, people want to know, what about the demons? Are they? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 24, 21 through 22, that it shall come to pass in that day the Lord will punish the on high the hosts of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and be shut up in the prison. After many days they'll be punished. And so John seems to line up with Isaiah, only Isaiah includes the demonic realm as well. And so the four names mentioned in second verse here of Satan is very interesting. He's called the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And I think this gives a greater clarification of who is being bound. We've seen how he's being bound. Now let's look at who is being bound in verse 2. The dragon is used 12 times in Revelation alone, and it speaks of his fearfulness and his powerful insights into the way of man. Satan does not have the capability of reading your mind, but he is a great student of fallen humanity. And this speaks of his knowledge of into the ways of fallen man. And yet we're told that to be bound with a great chain. So imagine for a moment here that all of his powers of persuasion, all of the temptations, all of his powers of persuasion over humanity will be removed. He knows what to do. He knows if he puts a donut in front of me, I'm going to, you know, he knows the ways to tempt people. He knows about lust. He understands the dynamics that are in the world system that causes people to do things. He knows the pride and the arrogance of fallen humanity. And he gears and moves media, images, sounds, everything to get us to go those directions. That won't be here anymore. Gone. And again, I hear myself saying it, but I can't imagine it. It's like saying there's no pain or no sorrow, no more suffering. I can't imagine a day without sin. My personal sin. I can't imagine that. So I say it, I intellectually conceive it, but experientially have no thought of it. That's the way this feels to me. And that is described that way. Second, he's described the serpent of old. And this describes his cunning evil, his crafty ways. He is the author of evil. He's very crafty, very slick. He uses false humility and so many things to get us to move in a direction that we think we're moving away from. We're actually moving towards him. He's very good at that. I'm not praising Satan, but he's a lot smarter than we are. That will be removed. Who is the devil? This is a word used that describes him as a false accuser or slanderer. Gossip in the millennial reign will be done. I will like that very much. He will not be able to give forth false ideas about God or about other people. He will not be the accuser of the brethren anymore. I mean, nobody likes gossip unless it's about someone else, probably. But when it's about you, nobody likes it. And we've all been a victim of somebody saying something about us. I think I got a phone call. called a guy, I won't go into the details, because they left a message, and they said, well, we hear you're retiring and your son's taking over the church. I said, what? Yeah, that's what they said. You retired and you're moving to the DR and somebody's taking over the church. I got the home with that one. I thought, that was Monday. I thought, where do people come up with stuff like this, man? I'm like, no, my son's not taking over church. I don't know if they're thinking bills. That I don't know, Eric. What? I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know what's going on. I should have just said, yeah, Elias is taking over, my grandson. You know, he's 4 years old. You know, I don't know what people. But even harmless things like that, the people that won't be around, won't have the impact anymore. He won't have that ability to do so anymore. And that gives us an insight in what life will be like during a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Let us go back. So I'm gonna spend some time here, and I'm going to read these verses for you. Yeah, Satan, the adversary. And he's told that the sea will be placed over the abyss, which tells us he will not have the ability to be our adversary. We won't have an adversary at all, which means his influence upon fallen humanity will be all but cut completely out. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 72. I think we'll probably close with a section. We'll leave 3 next week because I want to spend a little time about giving you. So having seen what's going to happen to Satan, how Satan's influence is who he is and what will not be here, is there anything in Scripture that gives us an idea of what the thousand-year reign of Christ will look like? Yes, I have taken 6 verses, this is not an exhaustive list, to give you an idea of what you're, this is like, I feel like I'm a real estate agent tonight. I'm a real estate agent, let me show you your new home. And let me show you some of the benefits about living where you're going to be living. First off, Psalm 72, there's 20 verses here. Let me focus in on a few things here. First off, if you look at Psalm 72, starting in verse 2, he will judge his people with righteousness and your poor with justice, and the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor and the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. That kind of gives us an idea of the fact that what we all dislike about our rules. When we see people, for instance, make COVID rules and then don't wear the masks themselves, right? We hate injustices. We hate a tiered system, whether that's through a monarchy or democracy or communism. We hate when people have 2 sets of books. That won't happen. There'll be 1 set of books, and all abide by them. The poor will have the same rights as do the wealthy. They won't have those 2 sets of things, and that's the focus of that aspect of it. There'll be a universal reverence of the Lord. We won't have warring factions, if you will. Throughout this, it says, verse 11, all the kings shall fall down before him and all the nations shall serve him. He will deliver the needy with the cries and the poor with him who help her. He will spare the poor and the needy and save the souls of the needy. And daily he shall be praised, verse 15, last part of that. So this just speaks of a universal justice, a universal sense of equal reverence towards him. We won't have a society that hates him. Have you noticed that whenever God's name is used in vain, it's always Jesus? They don't say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad. They don't do that. It's always Jesus. That'll be gone. There'll be universal reverence for him. You'll be in a society that Whether all are believers, that's not necessarily going to be the case. Not everybody's in a glorified body, but there will be a universal reverence towards him. They won't have at least to start with, there won't be a warring faction against who he is. It'll be a nice place. You all get along at the supermarket. You all hang out together. You won't be going to, there won't be church splits. You won't have to deal with that kind of craziness. And that's a nice thing. Then if you want to flip over to Isaiah chapter 2, I can read all of this, 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and out of the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall be they learn war anymore. So here we again, the people will have a hunger for the word of God. Again, those obviously in glorified bodies, that's obvious. But even those in the world that have not glorified bodies, there will be no more wars, no more violence, no need for military presence or police force. Society will live in harmony. You'll be getting on the peace train. Generally, we'll all hang on. I know a lot of 70s references here, but there'll be a lot of just people generally getting along. You know the number one reason why our local police force gets called out? Huh? Well, that's definitely true. Yeah, it's domestic violence or somebody's dog or cat is where it shouldn't be. They get more calls on my neighbor, and that's when they end up beating on each other, shooting each other. Just over stupid stuff. Arguments over things that really don't matter. They won't need for that because they'll be coming to Christ. They'll be hungering in his word. They'll be in obedience to the word of God. Now, the next one, again, there'll be a universal harmony and peace. They'll have a hunger for the word of God, the lack of violence. And then if you flip over to Isaiah 11, go to Isaiah 11. Let me see, get to you. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play with a cobra's hole. You guys that don't like snakes, won't be a problem. The weaned child shall put his hands in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy all of in the holy mountain. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters shall cover the sea. So here's the thing. There'll be harmony of all God's creatures. We will go back to a pre-fall creation. There were snakes in the garden. I know about the one snake, but there were all sorts of creatures out there. You want a pet alligator in the millennial rain? Go ahead and have one. Go walk your alligator. You want a hippopotamus as a friend? Play with them. Sit your kid and play with it. You want to have I personally am looking forward to hanging out with grizzly bears. I like grizzly bears, but I don't want them now. I don't want to be ate by it. But, tigers, grizzly bears, cobras, whatever you want. You can have them all as pets. You can set your kids and... you don't have to worry about that. I don't know what's going to happen with the spiders. I don't. I don't like spiders. I'm not sure.
They're going in the pit.
We had an episode in DR. We had an episode with a cockroach. He was about 4 inches long. And I don't know, I don't really like cockroaches, but I think they'll be probably pretty nice to hang around with. I don't know how it affects all the, but all of creation will live in harmony. There'll be harmony between all of God's creatures, just as they were when God brought them to Adam to name. How cool is that going to be? You know, walking along, you just walk in the world, wherever we're at. And, you know, now you go to a zoo and there's barriers. You'll go to a zoo, but you'll just be the zoo everywhere. Creatures will get along. It says that apparently the cow and the bear shall graze. I mean, there'll be harmony between each other. Their diet system apparently won't be include each other. That's all appears to be what we're looking at in the millennial reign there. And then if you go over to Isaiah 65, 18 through 25, this is an interesting one as well. Here we read, starting in verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Listen why. Verse 20. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And the elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be in the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountains, says the Lord." Crazy, huh? So what is that describing? Well, no more premature death. I would say cancer, heart attacks, diabetes, all illnesses. You won't need a mask. In the millennial reign, you will not need. You won't need the COVID shot. You won't need anything. So people will be very happy. You won't have any of those things. I don't go in the medical profession. I don't think they need doctors or hospitals. It appears that, now, what could be the cause of this? Just pure speculation. It is my opinion that in the millennial reign, not in the new heavens and new earth, but in the millennial reign of Christ, the sun's radiation somehow, we might go back to a water canopy that somehow keeps the aging process down. If 100 years is like a child. So during the millennium, now this is why the earth will repopulate in 1,000 years. Because people will, and this is just pure speculation, will have the ability to reproduce. That is, not glorified bodied people, but the earth will have the possibility of repopulating. Which means, again, those that survive the millennial reign will probably die off, but their offspring will be the ones that will repopulate the earth. And it appears that their lifespan will be like those pre-flood. Environment will be very much pre-flood. And that people will live to pre-flood ages. So, again, you know, how old are you today? You look great. I'm 900. I mean, I'll be, you know, if it was millennia, I would be thinking, my wife just turned 900 today. She looks wonderful. You know, I mean, you know, they would be, I don't know, what is an anniversary present for 900 years of marriage? I don't know what that would be. I'm digging great theological truths out for you tonight, but there'll be a whole bunch of things that'll be radically different with that, that, again, beyond our imagination. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6, rather 14, let's go to Zechariah 3, 9 through 10 first. Here it says, "Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its instruction." It says, "The Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under the vine and under his fig tree." And so it appears to be that they will have one language. We'll go back to pre-Babylonian confusion, the Tower of Babel. So we'll have one language, common language, which will be New King James. No, I'm sorry, no, just kidding. Bad joke, sorry. No, it'd be King James. That's right, that's the one, the 1611 version, the thous and the thees. Yeah, that's, there's actually churches that hold that to be the heavenly language. But anyway, it appears to me that the language would be removed to before the curse of Babel, because humanity will get along. And finally, in chapter 14, verse 16, Zechariah 14, 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in the nations which can come into Jerusalem shall go up to from year to year to worship, and the King and the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." And there's more to this, but it appears in other verses that the weather conditions will be perfect. Again, it would suggest to me that perhaps a water canopy will keep the environment of the whole earth, whether it's the North Pole, South Pole, I'm not sure. Finally, there will really be global warming. There will be a perfect environment and a perfect health and vitality and people getting along. I mean, we'll leave the rest for next week, but it's kind of incredible when you start thinking about it. Again, we have no ability. I mean, if you go to a place and you, Bill will want it below 40, but don't worry, you'll be able to glorify body, Bill. It'll be great. But Alta will be happy, no coat. But I mean, I think the weather environments will be wonderful. And again, people getting along and, you know, all the critters that we're scared of now. I mean, you know, how many of you guys like snakes?
A little bit.
I know that Bill loves them. And Alta, you love snakes, right? Just love snakes. Can you imagine Alta just going, "Nice cobra, you're so cute." And not have it around her, you know. I mean, you know, all the critters and stuff that were,
I'll be laying down and hugging the tigers.
You'd probably try to do that now, but you'd be a snack for the tiger right now. But, you know, it's amazing when you see. So that what it tells us is that what we're living through now, I mean, who doesn't like creation right now? We like creation. We like to see the animals and the environment and all the stuff we like. But we're seeing it through curse. It's hard to imagine what it's going to be like when the curse is removed and they're back to where they were before the fall of man. Because that's what a 1,000-year reign will look like. And the things that cause us stress now and the things that, you know, get us gone. Satan won't have that influence. So, you know, it's coming. Father, we thank you. Just even hearing this, there's so much to be thankful for. And Lord, I know this passage is true. Even though it's beyond my imaginations, I know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can even ask or imagine, Lord. Your word even said as we're reading these verses that I wouldn't even have to ask you. The communication with us, you'll know everything. And Lord, we're just so longing, because we're living in this world now, we're longing for a time, and even this doesn't describe the new heavens and new earth. Even better yet. And I understand, Lord, why we're sad when we lose a loved one. Because we temporarily miss their company and their influence in our lives that we've cherished. But we know, Lord, something far better will be with them for the millennial reign, for all eternity. And Lord, how incredible will our lives be soon and very soon. We'll see the King. And we thank you, Lord, for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.